This morning we're finishing a series that we started a couple of months ago on the life of Abraham, and we're getting to the climax of the story, and it's that wonderful story of Abraham and Isaac and God's call to sacrifice Isaac, which I know sounds like a crazy thing that's the highlight of the story, and we're going to unpack that this morning. But as we come to God's word, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you on this day for your Spirit. We're reminded of the nations of the world. And Father, as we just come and bow, we just want to bow and pray for your nations. Father, we thank you that your Spirit has been poured out all over this world. But yet, Father, we see all kinds of challenges in the world. We see nation against nation. We see tribe against tribe. We see family against family. And Father, we pray this morning for your peace in your world. We pray for peace in the Middle East. We pray for peace in other parts of the world. We pray, Lord, that as your church is gathered all around the world this day, that your church will make a difference in the place where it's put. Father, through the gift of your Spirit, may we as your church make a difference. You promised Abraham that you would bless him so that he would be a blessing to the world. And Father, we think we inherit that promise. And so, Father, we pray, make us as your church your blessing in this world. In places where there is famine, disaster, war, all the other things where Satan shows his face in this world, Father, we pray your church would also be present with truth and grace and love and forgiveness and healing. Father, we pray your presence upon this world. But Father, we know too that we need your presence upon us in a fresh way. For Lord, we struggle. We sin. We struggle with understanding. We struggle to be the people you call us to be. And Father, we pray that you would help us to grow in every way to become your people, that we would be a blessing to your world. And Father, as we read your word this morning, we believe that you wrote that for us. And so, Father, apply it to us, we pray. May we see what you're saying to us. And we thank you for what you're going to reveal to us in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the challenges of preaching from the Old Testament, especially from the stories part, is that the stories are fairly long. So we're not going to read the story to start with. We're going to read it piece by piece, and we're going to think about it. There's sermon notes in your bulletin to help you just kind of keep track of where we are. But we're thinking this morning about this whole idea of testing, and I don't know if you've ever done that exercise. You've probably done it in team building stuff, or you did it in school, or maybe you just do it in your family when you're bored, where you have that idea, you know, like we have a lifeboat, and there's five people in the lifeboat, but the lifeboat can only support three, and we got to vote two people off the lifeboat, and you try and figure out which one's that. We do that as staff quite a bit. You know, there's five of us, and we, you know, if you guys don't give regularly, you know, which one of us gets to go first and that kind of thing, you know, and we're all holding up our hands. And, but, you know, it's that whole idea of how do you prioritize stuff, right? So we run day camps here. We're in the process of hiring all our day camp workers. We have the first three in place, but we'll have eight by the time summer starts, and they'll be running all these day camps, and we'll have, I don't know, 300-400 kids here, I guess, over the summer. And, you know, the first thing I always tell the day camp people is, now, we just got to get this straight, because Don never gets this right. I said, now, if there's a fire in the building, you got to know what to do. And the first thing is, when there's a fire in the building, you run to my office, you grab my books, and you get them all safely out. And after that, feel free to look after the kids if they need it. But you just got to get your priorities right, you know, like which thing comes first. And I think God does that in Abraham's life. He says to Abraham, what comes first in your life? What's the most important thing? So maybe you just want to think about that for a second. What do you think is the most important thing in your life? If you had to choose in your life what's important, how would you discern that? How would you figure it out? And what do you think it would be at this point? And we'll see if your answer changes by the time we're done. But our story starts with just a simple sentence. It starts with the one sentence, and God tested Abraham. And testing is something that God does for us. Satan tempts, God tests. The difference between temptation and testing is to tear you down. Testing is to build you up in some way. Tests strengthen us, and they show us something about ourselves. And so God does this with Abraham. And God did it with the people of Israel. I put that in your notes there. Remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. This is Moses at the end of that time where they'd wandered for 40 years. They're just about to cross the Jordan into Jericho and take the new land. Remember the whole way that God has led you for 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you. And here's the important part. Testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And I think God sometimes tests us. And here's the point of it, I think, is you kind of say to yourself, well, why does God need to test me? Doesn't he know everything? He does. The test is not for God. The test is for us to figure out what's in our heart. Because sometimes what we think and what's true, not quite the same thing. So let's read the story together. And this is that story. So some of you know this from Sunday school. Some of you are hearing it fresh for the first time. And there's a couple of ways to break it up. But one of the ways to break up scripture sometimes is just to see, is there a lot of repeated words? Because sometimes repeated stuff is there to kind of show you where stuff begins and ends. And three times in this passage, Abraham is called by name, and three times he replies, "Here I am." And we're going to use those three as the clues for how to break the passage up. So that's what we're going to look at. So either follow along, sit back and relax, and let's hear God's word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Well, that's a pretty freaky way to start a conversation with God, and we'll unpack that. So I hope you're offended by that, but we will try and unoffend you a little bit later. But it's kind of a weird thing to hear God say, right? So Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut wood for the burnt offering, and they arose and went to the place of which God had told them. And on the third day of travel, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. So Abraham said to the young men, "You guys stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we'll come back to you again." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and put it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they went both of them together. It's kind of interesting trying to put time to stuff, you know. How old do you picture Isaac to be in this story? We don't know. It ranges from young to fairly old. But whatever it is, when last we saw Abraham and Isaac was 3 years old. He was just being weaned, and it was that story of Ishmael that we looked at a few weeks ago, and God sending Ishmael away, and Isaac, you know, inheriting all the promises that were made to him. Because God had said to Abraham like 25 years before his birth, when Abraham was 75 years old, so I mean, this is a crazy story. But at age 75, God came to Abraham and says, "I'm going to give you a son. He's going to be a special son. He's going to be the father of a whole nation. And I want you to come with me on this journey." And Abraham obeyed all this stuff. And, you know, for 25 years, he kept asking God, "Where's the son? Where's the son? Where's the son?" He finally sleeps with the maid to have a son that way. And he has Ishmael, and that doesn't work out real good. And God finally gives Abraham this son. And just when the whole story seems to have, and they lived happily ever after, God breaks into the story one last time and says to him, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering." Now, if you remember the story of Abraham, it comes at the beginning of the Bible. You've kind of had the story of creation, you've had the story of Noah, and then you kind of launch into Abraham. And so, you know, it's before Moses gets the law, it's before Moses gets all this stuff. And all the nations around Abraham sacrifice their children. Just crazy how that worked in that part of the world, but they would take their firstborn sons and they would sacrifice them, because if they gave the firstborn son up, they would get more. And later, God would tell Moses, you guys don't do that. But he hadn't told Moses that yet, because Moses hadn't been born yet. So Abraham must have been somewhat confused. He's trying to figure out, do I do this? Do I don't do this? Am I hearing right? Like, you know, was that hummus last night just a little off? And, you know, am I having a bad dream? Or, you know, what's going on? Does God believe in human sacrifice? I mean, isn't this the promised child? I'm well over 100 now. Am I really going to have more children? All this is going through his head. I mean, imagine what it would be like for you if you kind of heard God say to you, I want you to sacrifice your son, your eldest child. That would be just a strange, strange thing, right? And I think it's that starkness of the story is why the narrator gives us that little clue at the beginning. God did this to test Abraham, that this really wasn't going to go through. It kind of gives us a little bit of an anxiety-reducing thing. Oh, okay, it's just a test. This really isn't real. It's too out of character for God to be anything but a test. But it raises the question, well, why would God do that? I mean, even as a test, it's somewhat cruel. And why would God do that to Abraham? Go sacrifice your son. And I think that the answer is found in the description of Isaac all the way through this passage. 10 times in this passage, Isaac is called either your son or my son, depending on who's talking, but it's always son with a possessive part to it. So there's a clue in the sonship part, because you don't get in these few verses 10 times one word without it being significant. 3 times, Isaac is called your son, your only son, which raises the stakes a little bit. And in the start of the story here, he gets called 4 different names. Did you notice that? Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Now, if you only got one son, it's not hard to figure out who God's talking about, in my humble opinion. You know, you don't need 4 descriptions of him so you get the right one. He's only got one son at this point. He had Ishmael, but Ishmael's now long since disappeared. And if I were to put a paraphrase on that, and I think this is the key to the passage, I would say the paraphrase is this: take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love too much. Too much isn't there, but I think it's implied. And I think the key to the story is understanding that God is trying to help Abraham figure out, does he love the son or does he love God? Does he love the gift or does he love the giver? Does he love the boy or does he love God who gave him the boy? If you had to choose, Abraham, are you going to choose the boy or are you going to choose God? And God tests him. And testing does 2 things. It proves something, but it also improves something. So God comes to Abraham in the night, I'm assuming, and, you know, as I thought about that, I thought, well, Abraham was probably shaken, but not stirred yet. And he was early the next morning, he gets up and he saddles the donkey and they head out. Early the next morning, first thing, they pull out the pickup truck, they load out all the camping gear, they grab a couple of the slaves to come along to help. And for 3 days, they drive through the wilderness towards Mount Moriah, where God had told them to go. And for 3 days, Abraham is wrestling with this. What am I going to do? Am I going to be able to do this? If I do it, I'm going to come back and tell Sarah what I did. And 3 days is a long time to process, but he's processing for these 3 days as they go. And then they see the mountain and they unload the donkey and they leave the hired help behind, and Isaac carries the heavy wood, and Abraham carries the coals and the knife, and together they start this hike up the mountain. And we pick up the story again. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, which is his name for him. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, I see the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Scene 2 starts with Abraham calling his dad by name, Father. Abraham answers, here I am. And finally, Isaac gets to ask the question that Abraham's been dreading the entire trip. Where's the lamb? We've come out to sacrifice. We've got wood, we got matches, we got gasoline to start the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham looks sadly at Isaac and he says, God will provide. And I don't know how you read that. It's always interesting to figure out how do you read stuff. I think you can read it two ways. God will provide, which could be read as a sign of hope. God will provide something. Or it could be read as a sorrowful. God has already provided a lamb. And it's you. Not sure how to read that. I think Abraham had some faith, but I don't think he had a lot of faith. Maybe it's that, God, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. But they arrive at the top of the mountain regardless, and Abraham starts to gather stones. They build the altar. They put the wood on the altar. He takes Isaac and ties him up and lifts him up and lays him on the wood, and he picks up the knife, and ceremonially in sacrifice, you always slit the throat of the animal. And he gets ready to do that when the third scene starts, the substitution. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So now he gets called twice by his name. And he said, here I am. And the angel of the Lord said, don't lay your hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And Abraham gets called by name twice, and he says, here I am. So it tells us we're in the next chapter of this thing. And God says, stop, the test is over, you've proved yourself. Now I know you fear God. And you know you fear God when you put God first, when you obey God blindly. We find it in the story of another man who God tested. It's that story of Job. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. And Job goes through a similar test. It's some ways very similar thing if you want to read Job in the light of this and this in the light of Job. And then God shows Abraham the ram caught in the thicket. And he unties Abraham, Isaac, and he sacrifices the lamb. And the story kind of ends almost. So the question is, what do we do with that story? Because I'm, you know, let me give you a clue. God is not telling you to sacrifice your child. There are times you wish he might, but he's not. And so that's not what the story is about. So what is the story about? And I think there's two lessons about it. And the first one revolves around Jesus, and that is that Isaac is a picture of Jesus in our lives. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. So that fourfold description of Isaac, we find that in the New Testament. Not altogether. But that passage about Jesus' baptism, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. So fitting on Pentecost Sunday, right? And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. And I think a deliberate echo of that passage.
Or that verse that we heard in a number of different languages this morning. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, the one you love. That God gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I think that verse is echoing back to this story where Abraham didn't give his only son, God did give his only son. The name Moriah, the mountain where they went to, only occurs twice in the Bible. It occurs here and it occurs in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, where it says, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. In other words, where Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac, that's where the temple was built. That was the heart of Jerusalem. And as Isaac carried the wood for his sacrifice up the mountain, one day Jesus would carry the wood for his sacrifice up the mountain. And within a mile of that place where the temple was built, he would be crucified. Hebrews says this, and I hope I'll try and explain as we read it, but it's just this talking about how Jesus is the fulfillment of all the sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. And for this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, all through the Old Testament, starting with the story of Abraham, but every day there would be a sacrifice as the people sacrificed an animal to God as a way of getting forgiveness for their sins. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, how come they had to keep doing it every day? How come they had to keep doing it every special feast day? How come all these animals had to be kept sacrificed? If it worked, wouldn't they have just been able to stop? And he goes on to say, those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. In other words, that in our lives, something is broken between us and God, and something has to come to fix that because we can't do it. And these sacrifices were not there to cure that. Those sacrifices were just a reminder that there was a problem, but a pointing forward to the hope that there would be a solution. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, Christ came into the world. And Jesus said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you didn't desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law, because they were this reminder of their sin and this pointing forward to a hope that would come. But he sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And what that passage is saying is that Jesus died in our place. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed forward to two things. One, there's a problem that needs to be solved, that we're separated from God by our sin. And secondly, that there's going to be a solution and it's going to look like this in some way, but this isn't it. But that constant reminder of there's a problem and there's a solution coming. And then that wonderful day when Jesus comes and Jesus is the solution to that problem, where Jesus in his death on the cross is able to pay the penalty for our sin, able to end that whole system of Old Testament sacrifice, and is able to bring back reconciliation between us and God. Where God gave his only son, that whoever believes in him can have everlasting life. And that story of Abraham and Isaac points forward to that story of God and his son, his only son, the son he loves. And this morning is that promise that we can come into relationship with God, but we can't come into it by ourselves. We can only come into it through Jesus Christ. And then the second truth that's there is that when we make that decision to have Jesus Christ in our lives and we invite God's Holy Spirit to come into our lives, what we've said is we want to put God first, but most of us struggle to do that. And so God tests us. What's first in our lives? Do we love stuff or do we love God? What keeps us from loving God more? What keeps us from loving God with our whole heart? And here's the simple answer to that. It's when we put good things first. It's when we put good things before the best things. So this morning, if you have a relationship with God and you're trying to figure out what is it that's most important in my life, here's a couple of questions for you. They're hard-hitting questions, so I'll warn you before I read them. What stops you having a regular quiet time with God? We gave all these grade ones and twos their Bibles this morning, and part of what Don was doing with them in the breakfast beforehand was saying, you know, it's great to have a book. It's even more important to read the book. And we all have Bibles, and the question is, what stops us reading the Bible on a daily or regular basis? And whatever it is that is more important to us at that moment than reading our Bible, that has become a God for us. And that might be the God that comes between us and God. What stops us being in church regularly on Sunday? What's coming between you and worshiping with God? You know, sometimes we worship our kids. We just think they need to be in hockey, they need to be in dance, they need to be in soccer, they need to be in all these things. But if it keeps them from church and it keeps them from youth group and it keeps them from relationship with other Christians and it keeps them from relationship with God, then maybe like Abraham, our kids have become our gods. And maybe they've come between us and God. What stops us giving 10% of our income to God the way he asked us to tithe? What stops us giving generously to God if you don't believe in tithing, but just say generously? What is it that we own that we can't afford to give to God? Car, house, trips? Maybe those are gods coming between us and God. What stops us obeying God? What stops us getting baptized? What stops us? That might be a God that comes between us and God. What stops us from serving regularly? What stops us from spending time in God's work? Maybe whatever else we spend our time on, that's our God. And if God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, what's important in your life? And Abraham would have had no problem. He said, Isaac. Isaac is the center of my life. And God had to say to him, is Isaac more important than me? And God puts him through this test to help him figure out, is Isaac more important than God? And I think God comes to us this morning and he says, let me just use a test from way back then because it's easier than doing this to you in real life, in real time. But what are the things in our lives that are more important than God? What are the things that stop us doing those things? Because maybe they're the idols in our life. Maybe they're the Isaacs of our life. Here's a stupid question for you. Did God kill Isaac in the end of that story? Short answer is no. But the long answer is yes. When Isaac and Abraham came down that mountain, Isaac was no longer the God in Abraham's life. Abraham had put that to death. Isaac was now the son that God had given him. But God was now in first place in Abraham's life. The purpose of a test is not only to prove, it's to improve. And Abraham learned something important about himself. He learned, first of all, that Isaac was his God, which I don't think he knew before that test. And at the end of it, Isaac was no longer his God because of what he'd gone through. The question for us this morning is, are we able to put down our gods? Are we able to say with Abraham, this is the God who provides? I don't have to hold this so tightly. And here's the lesson that I learn, and I come back to this repeatedly, and you've probably heard this from me, not lately, but you've probably heard it from me 100 times if you've been around long enough. And that is, God is asking us to hold everything with open hands. When Abraham clutched onto Isaac, he had no space for God in his life. But when Abraham was willing to put Isaac on the altar and then step back for a second, he had open hands for that moment before he grasped the knife. And in that moment where he had open hands, God could fill that with himself. But as long as we grasp onto things, God cannot fill our hands. It's only when we lay them down on the altar that our hands are empty enough for God to fill them. And God says to us this morning, what's important in your life? And we say, well, you are, but really we're holding on to something very tightly, and we need to put that down, whether it's our kids or our health or our jobs or our stuff or our whatever it is. We got to put it down. And when we put it down, then God can fill our hands. And we can only put it down when we trust God, that God can look after that we've put down, and that he can look after it better than us. And so that verse in your notes, what shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? For he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In other words, we don't need to hold on to stuff because God will graciously give us all things. And what's the result of that, you ask, because we're running out of time? Well, the result of that is God's blessing. This is the end of the story, the end of the series, the end of the story. We're not going to hear much about Abraham more in the book of Genesis. This is the end of the really stories about him. Now we get into stories about other stuff. How did the story of Abraham start? It started in Genesis 12, where God said, I want you to go to the land I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to bless you, and you'll be a blessing to others. How does the story end? The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time while they're still on the mountain. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that's on the seashore. And your offspring will possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And the opening verses and the closing verses absolutely bookend match each other. And I think that blessing is for us as well. As we are able to come to God, admit our need for him, admit that we need Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection to pay the penalty for our sin, as we come and accept that offer of forgiveness, as we come and say, God, I want you to be the number one thing in my life, as we're willing to then come and put down the things that we hold so tightly and just stand for a moment with open hands receiving what God has for us, God pours into our hands this blessing that he says right here, because it's a blessing not only for Abraham but also for us. That I will bless you and all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of you. And Abraham called that place the God will provide. Yahweh Yireh. Pointed forward in that Moriah, Yireh, same thing, provision, providing. God provides, the God who gave his son, the God that gave his spirit, the God who gives us all good things will give us his blessing. But the only way he can give it to us is if we put down what we're holding so that he can fill our hands with something fresh. But as we put down what we're holding, the promise is he fills our hands with his blessing. Blessing not just for us, but blessing that through us the nations of the world can be blessed. Father God, this morning we're hit by this story. It seemed like a story about a long time ago, but all of a sudden it became our story. We're hit by a story of what's first in our lives. What do we love too much? And Father, we just pray that you would help us as we wrestle through what you're saying to us. Father, we believe that you are enough. We believe that in Christ alone is forgiveness in relationship with you. We believe in relationship with you alone is true joy and blessing found. And Father, we just pray that we would find you enough that we can let go of everything else and just hold on to you and just receive your blessing. Father God, help us to find you enough, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.